Several years ago, I did a crazy thing, and our family and I, during spring break, we went to Disney. How many of you have made that not-so-wise decision? We got to go. We just have to do it. It's lovely. The humidity is great. The $12 churros, they're fun. And so we were there, and very quickly, I realized three things at Disney. First is I was seriously underdressed in Disney gear. Have you seen these people who have, some of you maybe have that, but like people literally, like they have leggings with like Mickey Mouse on them, like tattoos of Mickey Mouse, everything. We were severe, you know, we just were not prepared for that. The second thing is I realized I sufficiently don't have enough body art to show up in public places where people wear like shorts and t-shirts. I felt like right after that, I asked Rich if he had any tattoos, and I'm going to let a few secrets out. He said, oh yeah, I got many and I got a hookup for you. When I was at the pool at Disney, I was like, man, I feel like I need a tattoo with the word Red Dog on my chest or something. Like I was not ready for showing up in public without sufficient body art. And then the third thing I realized is that based on my temperament, it was not a good idea for me to take a family of four kids to Disney and not stress out. If you've gone there, like it is like this was before everybody had all the cheat codes and all the fast passes and all of this. Like, so it was just like stressful. And I remember at the end of the vacation, we actually end our vacation for 2 days in St. Augustine at the beach. And my wife, I remember her saying to me, her name's Libby. And she said, we had a great trip, but I felt like you weren't there the whole time. And she said, I felt like you were thinking about 1,001 things that weren't here. You weren't present here. We were here and we had a great time. But you seemed to be someplace else. And for me, that was it wasn't shocking because I don't know about anybody in this room, but based on every study known to man, Americans especially, we deal with incredible worry and anxiety. Does anybody need to raise your hand? But I come from a family of like, we have honorary degrees in anxiety, I think. Like, we have PhDs in worry. We can look at anything, and we're not the type of people who procrastinate about anything. We precrastinate about everything. Like, we overplan, we overanalyze, we overthink everything. Our brains are going at like an NVIDIA chip pace. Like, we're constantly thinking, what could go wrong in this situation? What might perhaps go on here? And if you're anything like me, and as responsibilities in your life get more entrusted to you, if you're a parent, if you're married, if you're leading a company, if you're leading an organization, if you work in nonprofit spaces, if you're trying to help lead a faith community like this, there's a lot of things that you can stress out about. There's a lot of reasons that you can have what feels like you're just living in the storm of anxiety. As I was thinking about this message, I wrote this in my journal, and I'll just read this to you. I wrote this. I said, at the root of my deep anxiety is the fear that all of the desired outcomes that I have for life are at risk or have been missed or may never happen. And even something worse could happen. And now it's all up to me and my efforts and my ability and my planning to make sure that the tragedies of life don't happen to me or to someone who's been entrusted to my care. That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure. That is basically like me saying, like, I, at some point in my life, feel the pressure that I need to be God. I need to be the one who's in charge of all things, spinning this tiny little planet of which I'm just standing upon and making sure nothing happens. Several years ago, I read an incredible book by a brilliant follower of Jesus. He's a medical doctor. He's a professor at the University of Wisconsin Medical School, man named Richard Swenson. And in his book on contentment, he writes this, and the words will be up on the screen. He says this, despite, and I just put in my name for a lot of these, despite all of our progress and privilege and possessions in the 21st century, we are worried all of the time. It seems that these advantages have only served to increase anxiety in every direction. Because we have more to lose, it makes us fret. We try to insulate ourselves against insecurities through working harder, buying more, accumulating, saving, hoarding. I won't make you raise your hand. Installing security systems. Much of this is driven by worry, anxiety, and a relentless discontent. And then he says this line, it's profound. Worry is the dysfunctional part of concern. It will not solve any of our problems or insecurities. It will not improve tomorrow. It only poisons today. And yet many of us have no intention of giving up our worry. The statistics would say a lot of us in this room need what we're going to talk about today. And here in a minute, we're going to look at one passage written by a man named the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. But I think the world that we live in just throws gasoline on the anxiety and the worry that so many of us deal with. There's just so many things on our culture. There's so much advertisements that are just constantly giving us our worst case scenario of fear, and their product will be the solve for our worry, right? There's so many things that just because of, and I know Rich talks a lot about this, but you think of writers like John Mark Comer who talk about the ruthless elimination of hurry, the 24/7 reality that we all now live in, an inability in many of us to ever just turn it off. And so there's so much noise, there's so much clutter, it all fuels anxiety. Many of us are incredibly prone to constant and ceaseless comparison and competition. We look online at somebody else having an incredible trip and we just think, man, why can't I be there? Why can't I have that life? Why can't I have that kitchen counter? I mean, my kitchen counter, it's for mica, for crying out loud. It's not the granite. It's not this. Oh, granite's not in anymore. It's concrete. Oh, it's not concrete anymore. It's quartz. Oh, it's not. What's next? And we're in this rat race to make sure we've got the game that it takes. And I think for many of us, even in the church, we have a small and minimized vision of who Jesus is. We want a Jesus that will give us a detailed plan for our lives, not one who says, come follow me. We want a Jesus that will say, hey, here, I'm going to just kind of lay out the next 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and I promise you it's not going to hurt. I promise you it's going to be easy. I promise you you will never face pain, suffering. You just, here's your plan. And that's kind of the Jesus we want. It's a nice little Americanized version of Jesus. But the Jesus of the New Testament said, come and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And you don't read in the New Testament any of these characters who had a life of ease, who had a life that everything always worked out as they planned. And sometimes the way we package Jesus in our land is this nice little detailed plan. And if you do the right things, you'll get the right results. And then you start following Jesus. And it's not working out. Start following Jesus, and the doctor said it was cancer. Started following Jesus and they eliminated my position. See, the Jesus we're going to look at, the Jesus we're going to talk about is a Jesus who says, come and follow me and I promise you life and life to the full. But I don't promise you just a life of ease. I don't give you a detailed plan. I'm saying, come and follow me. The text we're going to look at is written by a man named Paul who at one point in his life wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And then he met the risen Lord. And he began to follow Jesus. And around the year 61 AD, he penned a letter to a church in a Macedonian city called Philippi. He was writing from a Roman prison. So he wasn't writing from like the beach. He wasn't writing from, the quaint little, mountainside, that so many of our writers that we read now, we call them like, oh, they're so profound. And, he's writing from a prison cell. And he writes this letter. And he says some amazing things that we're just going to kind of zero in here just for a minute in Philippians chapter 4. The words will be on the screen if you have your Bible. You can follow along beginning in chapter 4, verse 4 of Philippians. This is what Paul writes. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. It's almost like he needs to remind us. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is what Paul writes. I mean, it's almost shocking to hear what he says. It's almost like inconsiderate. You're like, you're telling me, do not worry about anything. Like, is that easier said than done? Yes. He says, do not worry about anything at all. Paul's writing to this community of people, and he's challenging them because in many ways they wanted to celebrate their Roman citizenship. And if you know this letter at all, Paul's saying, hey, I want you to celebrate that you are a citizen of heaven. I want you to celebrate what he was embodying. In Philippians 3 earlier, he says, I consider my life rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. He's basically like saying, I've turned in all my chips, and I'm saying, like, I'm all in when it comes to following Jesus. He wasn't divided. He wasn't like, I'm halfway in. Paul's counsel for us here in Philippians 4, verse 6 is this: do not worry about anything. Older translations, if you're reading from one of them, says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Some of us have like anxiety literally flowing through our body systems because we just saw it modeled. We saw it in a mama. We saw it in our dad. We see it everywhere. With gasoline thrown onto that anxiety because of the culture we live in. How do we deal with this? The word that Paul uses here for worry literally means, it indicates something that divides or separates or distracts us. Something that separates, divides, or distracts us. In his book, Renovation of the Heart, a brilliant author, Dallas Willard, says the chief problem in the church today is distraction. It's distraction. It's not that we have, you know, not enough good things we're pursuing. It's the fact that we're just pursuing so many things. We don't have any more priority. We have priorities. So we're just going like at a rat race pace, and we're wondering why the sense of gnawing distraction eats away at our souls. The picture in my mind when I think of worry is this, is worry is to the soul what smoking is to the lungs. And the problem is just like smoking and secondhand smoke can be so bad for us, secondhand worry can be really bad for every one of our relationships, right? I think that's what my wife was indicating in Florida a few years ago. It's like, wow, you were here, but you weren't really here. Your secondhand worry kind of tainted the whole time. And so I think for many of us, the question is like, what does God want to do with us in this? Because the reality for many of us, and I'm just sharing honestly, is anxiety for me, at least personally, and I bet for you, and the worry that so often kind of just permeates our lives is anxiety is always a heart issue, isn't it? Anxiety is a heart issue. Anxiety is an issue where basically it just shows to me this is a moment where I really want to be in control. Does anybody in the room have control issues? All right. You can go ahead and nudge your husband or your wife or son or your neighbor. You may not even know and be like, you got control issues. I love what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, it's not my situation that enables me to be free from worry. Let me say that again. It's not Paul's situation where he's like, here I am in this Roman prison. And as I look and I just survey that everything's going how I had hoped and planned, I am now free from worry. This is great. This is going as I planned. This is what I said yes to when I said yes to following Jesus. See, I think so many of us, me included, we're looking for the perfect situation to then free us from worry. And for many of us, we just have to start telling ourselves the truth and not the lie. That situation may never come. And Paul's saying, I want to give you something bigger than that. But I think we have to be honest first. And the first thing we have to be honest about is that our worry is not fueled by our situation. Our worry is often fueled by our lack of trust. My worry is not generally because I'm so concerned. Like some of us, like that's what we do. Like, I just care so much about my kids and their well-being. So I just bubble wrap their lives and I put it, you know, like, and so we just tell ourselves, that's why I worry, because I care so much. You don't worry because you care so much. You worry because you trust so little, right? That's the truth. I have to look in the mirror and say, this is why I keep worrying about this. Because at the end of the day, I just don't believe God cares about this as much as I do. Even though he created me, even though Acts 17 tells me he knew the time and the place that I would be born, he knew all that. And I'm going, yeah, but I just have a hunch I know better than this. Sorry, God, I got you on this one. See, warriors, we all, and I'm including me, feel like you're stepping on your toes. Trust me, come up here. My toes are just beaten in because I feel this. Warriors, we all have control issues. So we hear Paul's words again. He says this, verse 6, do not worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then he says in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is like cheering us on from the sidelines and giving us a new way of thinking about our lives. Now, Paul is not innovating this idea. This is an idea that Jesus himself told his disciples. If you know the Sermon on the Mount, if you're not a Bible person, it's a great passage to just jump into the whole understanding of what it's like to do life with Jesus. In Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus paints a picture of what it looks like to live life under his rulership or under his kingship. And at the end of Matthew 6, this is from the Message translation, Jesus says these words, if God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never, ever seen, don't you think that he'll attend to you and take pride in you and do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax. Do you know how hard it is to relax if you are a worrier, anxious person? Back in 2003, Dallas Willard did a conference here in Columbus, and he said, I want you to come up with one word to describe the personhood of Jesus Christ. And I was like, oh, I've been reading my Bible. I'm smart. I pass out CDs to guys named Rich, and I do that. Like, I got this answer, and I wrote down in my notes, compassionate, because Jesus is compassionate. Willard said he was relaxed. Jesus Christ, when he walked on planet Earth, bearing the sonship of God, was relaxed. Continues on, to not be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way that he works fuss over all these things. But you know both God and how he works. So steep your life in God reality, God initiative, and God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come when the time comes. See, Paul in Philippians 4, Jesus in Matthew 6, they're painting a picture of how we can do life when we actually step into this frightening almost world of trusting God. See, trusting God, that's what we're supposed to say. You're in church, like we're supposed to say that, right? You're supposed to tell people that, like, trust in God. How do we do this? How do we fight this battle? And I think in Philippians 4, Paul gives us three steps that we can take to actually fight this battle. And the first thing he tells you is we have to release. Like, this is like the open-handed part. In verse 6, he says, be anxious about nothing. How? By presenting everything to him. Be anxious for nothing. How? By presenting everything to him. Be anxious for nothing by presenting everything to him. So for many of us, we have to do practices. This is not just something that you like get to show up at the game without, as Iverson said, without practice. You have to practice. You have to show up and do the daily drills of saying, Lord, I have a heavy heart right now, and I have to present all of this to you. Do you have to do it? Do you graduate from this? I haven't. I'm 49 years old. I still have to do this regularly. Recently in a prayer journal, I wrote this. Jesus, thank you for life. Jesus, thank you for every breath. Father, thank you for welcoming me into your family and for calling me your friend. Jesus, I am releasing all of the bombarding messages that are destroying me and distracting me from an abiding joy and peace in you. Father, I thank you that the itching pressure in me that wants to eliminate risk and guarantee success with this church thing, with my kids, and this journey called life. Father, I lay before you my desire to so often want to impress people. Father, I lay before you wanting to be liked and well thought of. Father, this life that you've given me is yours. Holy Spirit, I cannot control outcomes. Holy Spirit, I ask you to fill me with your presence as I live out this day. It's just one entry. Sometimes every day looks like that. It's this daily, how do we be anxious for nothing by presenting everything to him? Some of us just need to have an honest conversation with Jesus. Part of the reason we deal with so much anxiety and so much worry is because there's almost shame that comes with that. We're like, I should be past this. I should be graduated from this. Not in the world we live in. The world you live in, the world I live in, the pressure cooker that you're in, probably in your career and in mine. Like, there are so many things fueling you being an anxious person. Is that how you want to live the rest of your life? I want to fight against this thing. So Paul says we need to release everything to God. Secondly, Paul gets very practical and he says we need to replace the soundtrack in our mind. We need to replace what we're thinking about. Again, in verse 8, he says this, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What's the soundtrack going on in your mind right now? What's the mind loop? What are the ruminating thoughts? What's the story? What's that thing that you keep filling your mind with? What are the sites you keep going to? What are you stuck in the constant scroll? Is your thumb hurting from just trying to search for that thing, find that thing? What are you filling your mind with? Dallas Willard, again, a brilliant pastor, philosopher from University of Southern California, writes this: the most important thing about your mind is what it is fixed upon. The ultimate freedom that we have as human beings is the power to select what we will allow or require our minds to dwell upon and think about. You have a choice. You and I have a choice in any moment, in any situation, no matter what the diagnosis is, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what the boss says, no matter what our culture says, we have a choice of what we will fix our mind on. This is what the scriptures constantly point us to. I fix my eyes on Jesus, Hebrews 12, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Like, what is the focus of your mind? What are you filling your mind with? And this is something, friends, that no matter how long you've been walking with Jesus or you're just exploring what it means to walk with Jesus, this is the daily practice. This is the daily relationship. It's a relationship of what we will set our minds upon. We will become the thing that we're constantly marinating on and that we're thinking on and that we're dwelling upon. So before you pick up your phone as you wake up, before you check the market, before you check LinkedIn, will you pause and say, God, I enter this day and I set my mind upon you. Right now, I'm reading through just a simple little book by Tim Keller. It's a daily book going through the Proverbs. That's my routine right now. Check me in 6 weeks, it'll probably be something else. At other times, it's something else. Sometimes I'm exhausted by reading. I love reading, and there's times I'm just like, I can't read anymore. I listen to the Bible on audio. There's just things you have to do to keep practicing this thing. You just keep the daily drip, the constant connection, the constant filling my mind with the thoughts in the ways of God. Isaiah 55, your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. We need to listen to a different soundtrack. So Paul talks about releasing everything and replacing our mindset. Finally, Paul says that we need to relate. We need one another. We desperately need one another. Look at what he says in verse 9. He says, keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of grace will be with you. See, in this moment, they weren't carrying around Bibles. Did you know they did not have the Bible app in the first century? Can you imagine that? There was no Life Church. There was no apps to download. There was just a people. Paul would be so audacious that in Corinthians, he would tell them, now you, he was talking to humans, not puppies, not golden doodles. He was talking to humans. He says, now you are the body of Christ. Like, you together, you are absolutely needed for somebody else. Even if you've moved beyond something, even if you've gotten this thing figured out, the body needs you because you are just one part of this amazing, beautiful body. Now you are the body of Christ. Paul's saying, I want you to do what you've seen in me. The reason we show up on Sundays and in groups and in different settings is because we need to see this thing lived out. This is a life to live. This isn't just a box to check. It's a life to live. So it's a life lived together. We need to release everything to the Lord. We need to replace our mindset, and we absolutely need to be doing the one another's, seeing it lived out, seeing it practiced. I don't know if the quote is true or not, so don't hold me to this, but somebody once said, and I liked it, and it preaches well, so I'm going to use it. That's all right. It says this: you are the average of the five people you spend the most time around. You are the average of the five people that you spend the most time around. If you're like, dude, I don't spend time around anybody. So check, I'm good. You know, maybe the five influencers you follow the most. There's either like, all my friends are online now. I don't like people anymore. I just like screens. Well, we'll pray for you as well. But it's true. Like, we just kind of become the people and the voices that we allow in. And so are the people in your circle of influence, are they thinking about whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's commendable? Are they constantly just living in the tyranny of envy that we live in our culture, the tyranny of comparison, the tyranny of hating this group or that group? Or are they the kind of people that are helping you cultivate the mind of Christ in your life so that you can be freed from the gnawing distraction and divide that is worry, that is anxiety, that is control gone mad, that will rob you of a life that Jesus has for you? Here's how I want to close our time this morning. We're going to worship here in just a minute. I'm going to pray for our time. We close our services here at Sanctuary with an intercessory prayer team up here. I think for many of us, a step you may need to take this morning is to bring this into the light. This is one of these things in all of us. I mean, maybe it's comfortable to share with a spiritual director. We'd encourage that. A counselor, we champion that. But there's something about in the body of Christ, and we can just come honestly and say, you know what? This concern just has me tied up in a knot. I have a hard time showing up present in spaces. I have a hard time not showing up angry and depressed because this thing right here just has my soul tied up. And I want God to bring me freedom in this area. There's something powerful when we just kind of take a step of faith, an uncomfortable step to say, you know what? I want to bring this into light. And God, I want you to bring healing to me in this area. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for our time. And our worship team's going to come up. If you want to stand and join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you for our time this morning. God, I thank you that you know the battles that many of us in this room may be facing. God, in a room this size, there's all types of things and situations and relationships and health issues and concerns that move beyond concern to a place of just deep anxiety. If you've entrusted us with family members, if you've entrusted us with loved ones, if you've entrusted us with children, if you've entrusted us with work or leading within an organization or a company, God, these are all environments where we can take concern and allow it to just turn into deep worry and anxiety. And this morning, God, we want to be a people who are anxious for nothing, but in everything, we present our request to you. So Lord, we give you the space. God, thank you that in the economy of grace, we don't have to have it all together, that we get to practice walking, as Paul says in Galatians 5, step by step in the Spirit. It's not a sprint. It's not a perfect run. It's not a perfect stride. Sometimes it's just one little step forward. And this morning, maybe a step is that we just bring something into the light and we just allow you, Holy Spirit, to meet us in these places where we may feel stuck, where we may feel like we're just trapped by anxiety, by worry, by all the things that are fueling that. And God, this morning, I pray just for folks who are stuck in any of those ways, God, that you would bring freedom. So Lord, meet us, God. We need you. We need more than just a good idea. We need more than a three-step plan. We need your presence, Lord. So we just invite you to this space as we engage with you. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's worship. I invite you to come forward if you feel up for the prayer.